Girls and young ladies, let's say you were walking by a construction site, and not just a construction site for a house, but let's say you and maybe some of your other girlfriends or friends were walking by the construction site for one of the biggest buildings you had ever seen. Tall, glorious, many men, lots of machines, lots of noise. And the man in charge of the building project walked over to you with his vest on and his hard hat on, with his plans and his little computer, and he leaned down to you, a girl, maybe even a little girl, and he said, "I want you to help me build my building." Would you be surprised? You're a little girl. You don't know how to build buildings. You don't have the hard hat. You don't have the plans or the computers. You've never done anything like that. Be surprising, wouldn't it, if a construction worker, a foreman of a very big building project said that to a little girl, that you could help me. But those of you who know a bit about construction, whether you've worked in construction or maybe you've built homes for yourself or loved ones, whether you've built dog houses or sheds or palatial mansions, you've worked with wood and rebar, steel and concrete. Maybe you've even worked in the big buildings in Vancouver with the girders, and you've had to tie yourself on so you wouldn't fall to your death. What if you met a man who told you he could build buildings just as beautiful, just as good, just as glorious, but only out of wood? And he didn't need nails or screws or bolts. He just needed dowels. No rebar, no steel, no concrete, just wood. Would you laugh at him? Would you say it's impossible? Would you say that's silly because there's so many better things to build with? But nonetheless, there are men who can do such amazing feats. You see, when it comes to not construction building, whether the materials you use, or when it comes to building buildings, whether it's the skilled engineers and the experienced construction workers or little girls, doesn't ultimately make a difference when we think of God's kingdom. When we think of God's kingdom, the work of salvation, the expansion of the church, God uses the most apparently ordinary and despised means for the furtherance of the work of Christ. We often think things are flashy. We want things to be, as it were, fantastic, rather than missing the humbling and amazing work of the Lord in the midst of us and in the midst of this world. Congregation, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 29, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence." Congregation, we hope to consider together from 2 Kings chapter 5, the first 19 verses, the deliverance of Naaman by the power of God. And the Lord accomplishes this great and mighty miracle for Jesus' sake by the most unexpected of ways. By a little girl, a little maid. By a messenger of a prophet, not the prophet himself, but one of his servants. And by ordering and instructing one of the most powerful men in the world of his time to go wash in a dirty river. Out of these kinds of means come the transformation of the life and heart of a sinner. And as it were, not only the renewal of Naaman's flesh, but the change of his heart. And as we hope to see together, that same work God is doing, the changing of the minds and hearts of sinners, washing them in the blood of Christ, he is still doing. And yet he is still doing by the most unexpected and apparently ordinary means, rather than what things of men and women and maybe even boys and girls would expect. Well, we turn together, firstly, to an impossible problem. An impossible problem. The deliverance of Naaman seems like an impossible problem. First, it's an impossible problem medically. Medically. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, we're told of Naaman's problem. He was a leper. It means he has a very, very bad skin disease. And there was nothing they could do for it. Maybe you've known someone that's had a disease, and they go to the doctor, and they try this test, and this treatment, and this test, and this treatment, and this test, and this treatment, and it doesn't seem like there's anything they can do. That was the situation with Naaman. There was no way to cure this disease. But we know more about Naaman than the fact he was just a leper. He was one of the most important men in the world. Now Naaman, captain of the host, or captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord hath given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He was a great warrior, a victorious captain, an amazing fighter. God, even though he wasn't a Christian and part of his plans, had given him the victory. But he was a leper. He was such a great, famous, mighty, accomplished person, but with a serious problem. He was a leper. People looked at him and they were disgusted. His health was a problem. But there was nothing that could be done. Have you been in that situation? Medically, the disease comes. Maybe there's even disfigurement from the surgery or from the treatment. And perhaps you were someone very accomplished before, very able. You thought, maybe even you thought you were somebody special. Maybe you were very good at your job. And then you have this problem and you can't do anything. You can't do what you could do before. You couldn't excel in the way you excelled. Maybe even your beauty got taken away from you through the context of the medical treatments. These things happen. And they can be so disheartening and discouraging. But what about spiritually? See, that, as we'll see through the course of this glorious history, is what's really going on. It's not just a matter of Naaman's outward appearance and the physical problems of his leprosy, but it's the leprosy of his heart. It's the uncleanness of his heart and his sin, not the uncleanness of his body, that the Lord will deal with. You see, you may think you're a good person. You've never killed anyone. You've never stolen. You're a pretty good guy, pretty good girl. You're pretty fair. You're pretty right. Somebody could perhaps look on the outside of your life and everything's in order. Your car, your house, your money, you're successful. You're not even like those other people who seem to be so struggling. You're not a sex addict. You're not on drugs. You're not stuck on alcohol. You're not any of those things. Everything may seem to be good. You may be, in your own eyes and the minds of others, as it were, like Naaman, a mighty man of valor, but we're all lepers. Every single one of us. We're all lepers. Maybe not a leprosy you can see outside, but a leprosy of sin, as it were, inside, in our hearts, in our minds. And the fact we don't love God first above all, that we don't seek to glorify him above all. And just like this medical problem was impossible, so for you and I to deal with our own spiritual problem is impossible. There's nothing we can do to fix it. It's impossible. But there's two more impossibilities. The second is that this is impossible politically. It's impossible politically. Not for Naaman, but for the king of Israel. It's impossible politically. As we'll see a bit further, this young girl directs Naaman in the right way, and Naaman's master, the king, who's very pleased with him, says, "Oh, there's a prophet there in Israel? We'll send you down there. I'll send a letter to the king to sort this out," who was under that king's authority. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, "And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." Or to put it another way, a whole lot of money. A whole lot of money. "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee. The king that has overcome you, the king that has taken away your people, to whom you now owe tribute and obedience, sends his greatest general, his mightiest warrior, and a whole bunch of money, and he wants you to do this. I have sent my servant to thee that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter that he rent his clothes. He was sad, he was upset, and he ripped his clothes because he was so frustrated and overcome because he thought he was in serious trouble. He said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Am I the one that's supposed to do the impossible? How can I heal a man of leprosy? How can I cure this disease?'" Why would he do this? It's a trap, or so he thought. "Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He sends this general with this disease. He sends this money for me, and he expects me to fix it, but I can't. It's impossible. It's impossible. He must be trying to get me somehow. And it's a politically impossible situation. What is the king of Israel to do? He's stuck. He's got no help. If he can't cure this man of leprosy, what's going to happen? He's going to be destroyed. Or so he fears. And so it often goes with us. Perhaps we begin to realize we're lepers and the serious problem of leprosy. Again, not so much with the skin, but with sin and of the heart. And you realize it's impossible, that you're in trouble. You see, God is not seeking out any occasion against you, as this king here so thought. We, as it were, have sought the occasion out against ourselves. God didn't give us the leprosy, we gave it ourselves. And the leprosy is a just judgment for our rebellion. We chose to betray him, he has not betrayed us. And we simply reap the reward of that betrayal. Again, notice it is an impossibility, not only medically but politically. There's no way out. This leper must be healed, or he's afraid he's going to lose his whole kingdom. But thirdly, there is a spiritual impossibility here. A spiritual impossibility that's highlighted, like we've mentioned just briefly in our other two impossibilities, medically and politically. And it is a spiritual impossibility, again, for Naaman and for the king of Israel. But it is not a spiritual impossibility for God. And we see this in how Elisha responds to this medical and political impossibility. This spiritual response this spiritual possibility in the hands of God, though it be impossible in the hands of men. Firstly, in 2 Kings 5, verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" The spiritual reality and the power of God was the hope amidst the impossibility, medically and politically. Elisha hears the king is distraught and has rent his clothes. He's in mourning that he's stuck and he doesn't know what to do. He thinks it's all over. And Elisha says, "Don't worry. Why are you upset? Why are you fearful? Send him to me." And what's quite striking is he says, "Let him come now to me, and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel." As we'll see a bit further, that's just what the little handmaid had said to the wife of her master. "There is a prophet in Israel. You have an impossible problem. That's okay. There is a prophet. If only you were there and could see the prophet." Here, the prophet is talking to the king and says, "You have an impossibility." And he says, "That's all right. I am here." And the emphasis is not, though it says there is a prophet in Israel, the emphasis is not that I'm Elisha and I'm here. I'm Elisha and I have received the double portion of Elijah. I will take care of it. We know that from the context. We'll see a bit further. Elisha doesn't get credit for Elisha. Elisha doesn't come on the scene and say, "I am Elisha and I will now heal Naaman because I am Elisha." Elisha could have had a great reputation boost, but he doesn't. Instead, he just sends a servant to do it. No, the significance is the fact that there is a prophet, that there is a servant of the Lord, that God is there. And through the work of his word and his power, God will turn a medical impossibility. God will turn a political impossibility, both highlighting a spiritual impossibility ultimately, into a possibility, into a reality. He will wash Naaman. He will save Naaman. But it will come through the servant of the Lord. It will come through the prophet. It will come through the word of God. Ultimately, I hope you see where this goes. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the great prophet who has revealed the Father to us, the one who came and was the great high priest. Boys and girls, do you remember in the Old Testament that the high priest could diagnose your leprosy? You had a skin problem and the high priest could look at it and say, "Yes, you have this leprosy. You need to do this. You need to make this offering. You need to stay away. You are unclean." But you know what the high priest could never do? What it was impossible for the high priest to do? Cure the leprosy. If the high priest touched the unclean person, he became unclean. If the high priest touched the leprosy, he could get the leprosy. Now, when the word of God came in the flesh, our Lord Jesus, the greatest high priest, boys and girls, do you remember what he did with people who were sick? People who were unclean, even people who were leprous? He didn't just look at them and know what was wrong. He touched them and made them whole. And in the Old Testament, the leper would have made the priest unclean. But now the high priest, the great high priest, our Lord Jesus, touches the unclean and he makes them clean because he is clean. He heals them. It is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of his sacrifice, the living word of God, the prophet here who speaks the word of God, will bring cleansing to Naaman and overcome medical, political, and spiritual impossibility. It rests not in the power of any man, but in the power of God. And that is why in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, we find so clearly the credit is given to God by Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He knows there's only one God. He knows it's by the power of God it's been healed. It's not about the man. It's about the Christ. Well, this impossibility, this threefold impossibility is overcome. It is overcome by the power of God, but by the most surprising of means, in a way we would not expect. The first is by a little maid. A little maid. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, we're told this quite clearly. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And then one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." Now here is a miraculously unexpected thing. More unexpected than a little girl going to give advice to the foreman of a job construction site. Here's a little handmaid that simply observes a situation in a household. She's taken captive. She's a servant. And she is a young girl. And she says, "Oh, you should go to Israel. If only we were there, then you could be healed." This is a striking statement. We can learn much from this young lady. It would have been very tempting of her just to keep her mouth shut after all. She's taken there. They had gone up by companies and brought away her captive. She was forced to leave, and there she is, taken away from her home. She could just sit there and be quiet. "Why should I see this man healed and these people? They've taken me away from my homeland, removed me from the place that God had given us. You can all die." That was very much like the spirit of the prophet Jonah when it came to Nineveh. Or maybe she could have just been afraid and gripped with fear and say, what am I supposed to say? I have an idea, but I wouldn't dare say. Because this is about the general, and who am I? I'm just a little maid. But she's not angry and selfish and prejudiced against the people she's serving. She's not, as it were, overcome by fear, but rather out of a concern for them. And a confidence in God, her Lord, her Savior. She tells them how the impossibility can be overcome. "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And from this comment, this instruction, this, as it were, well wish, starts this whole impossible scenario. The medical impossibility brought further out to light, leading to the political impossibility set before the king of Israel. So God, by his great and mighty power, could overcome both impossibilities spiritually through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One little girl used for the salvation of one of the most powerful men in the history of the world of this time. One little girl testifying to her Savior. One little maid being used by Almighty Jehovah for the building of his church. Boys and girls, never let anyone tell you that by what you say and what you do, you cannot be used for the building of the kingdom of God. It does not depend on might. It does not depend on experience. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our duty, regardless of our age, if we love him, is to speak well of him. And the Lord will honor that and build his kingdom just like this little maid. Do not ever think because you are small or perhaps insignificant in the eyes of this world or in the eyes of your own that that means you are insignificant in the eye of God. Or even if you were, do not think Jehovah is so limited that he cannot use insignificance to bring about the greatest and most significant things. Even the salvation of sinners, the building of his kingdom, and the revelation of his own glory. But it is not just a little maid that is a surprising mean. Secondly, it is a prophet's servant. Not the prophet, but the servant. And that is what is surprising. It is the servant that is used for this great and mighty work of healing. To overcome this impossibility, the Lord uses the means of the servant. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, this again is made clear to us, just like the little maid. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He's there at the door with his entourage. He's there with his horses, his equipment, his weapons, his people, and they have come, the mighty conqueror and his men. They have come. And then imagine here the gall in the eyes of these men of Elisha, the disrespect, the foolishness. Elisha sent a messenger unto him. He's there at his door, and the prophet can't even be bothered to come out of his house and see this powerful and mighty man. Imagine, congregation, if the prime minister or the queen came to your house and wanted to visit you, and you just simply said, oh, one of the kids will get the door. They'll take care of it. And you wouldn't see the queen, you wouldn't see the prime minister. You were busy making dinner. You sent the kids down to talk to the queen because you were taking care of the laundry. How would that be taken? Be insulting. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to see thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He was upset. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. He himself will come, the prophet, this mighty one who will heal me. He will come and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He was angry. Elisha was supposed to come. Elisha was supposed to do it. Elisha's the prophet, and he is Naaman. He's been sent here by his king, and he has been treated so rudely, so disrespectfully. Here, Elisha, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does something exceedingly wise for Naaman and for you and I. He humbles us. He humbles us before the Word of God. You and I are tempted to want things from men. We expect things from people. We want grand experiences because you and I are grand people in our own estimations. We want the powerful sermon, the eloquent words. We want the dynamic delivery. We want the insightful exegesis of the text. We want the profound conviction. We want to be led in the deepest of ways. We want there to be pomp. We want there to be circumstance. Because these things are so very important. Often because, though we may never say it, they concern us. But rather, what does the Lord do? He doesn't even send Elisha, the prophet of reputation who received the double portion of Elijah. He doesn't send the great man of God, he who has done fantastic miracles that Naaman must see and experience. He sends a servant. And coming out of this humbling of sending the servant, very apparent by his anger and his rage, accompanies with it the very means the servant is told to use. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee. No, come out, put your hand over, say the words. Doesn't he understand? Do you? We must not despise the Lord's chosen means of working. Congregation, this is why preaching is called foolishness. This is why we ever need to be reminded there is nothing special in us. There is only something special in Christ. Our Lord Jesus does this time and time again with his apostles. He does it time and time again with all his people. He humbles them to bring them low. So with Naaman. He focuses on himself. He focuses on the outward. He focuses on the situation. He wants the big. He wants the glorious. He wants the magnanimous. He wants the amazing. And in the process, he despises the simple, the clear, but the effective, and God's chosen means. The foolishness of preaching, the reading of the word, prayer, fellowship with one another. Simple things despised by the world and not the things that we often long for. Imagine what a disappointment the Lord Jesus was. We'll see this a bit further tonight, Lord willing, to those who followed him as they had seen the bread multiplied. What a disappointment he was to them when he says, I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to fill your bellies. And you can only come to me if you are drawn to the Father. You must eat my body and drink my blood, he tells them. And they say, what? This is a hard saying. What? Isn't this Jesus who we know? Who can hear this? And they leave him. Don't they know who they are? Don't they know what they're going to do? Don't they understand the significance? No, congregation, it is the little maid. It is the prophet's servant. And thirdly, it is the dirty river. It is the dirty river. In his anger, it becomes very clear that he is not only offended, particularly about Elisha and sending his servant, and the fact Elisha will not come, he even despises further the means. Elisha tells the servant to direct Naaman to. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage, just like he had been wroth and angry before. We sometimes think the Jordan River must be big and wide and glorious. People think of the baptism of John. People think of the crossing over Jordan as a way of saying they've passed on and died. The Jordan River is not big. It is not the mighty Fraser. It is not the mighty Mississippi. It is certainly not the Amazon. It is a muddy stream if you compared them to those great rivers. These other rivers were cleaner, not as dirty. He's got the leprosy and his skin is dirty. And if he just needs to dunk and be cleaned, he should have just stayed at home. Not come to this backwater, know-nothing country with this supposed prophet who won't see me and wants me to go bathe in their dirty river. He despises the means that God has given. Dirty river. Just like the little maid. Just like the prophet's servant. The Lord uses the dirty river. Congregation, there is a river that cleanses. A river that flows from Calvary's hill. The blood of the Lord Jesus washes clean from all sin. But it doesn't have anything to do with you, does it? You don't soap, you don't scrub. You all depend on the blood that flows from Calvary. You depend on the blood that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your hope is. That's where your cleansing is. Don't despise it. Simple things. Faith. Trust. As it takes hold of Christ and His sacrifice. A miracle God works in the hearts of sinners. A miracle He works in the hearts of sinners by the preaching of the Word, confirming it by the sacraments. That is often despised, the way Naaman despises the dirty water of the Jordan, because it doesn't fit our standards and our expectations and what we want. If the impossibility is going to be overcome, it must be overcome by God's means. And those means are the means often despised by men. In conclusion, we see quite clearly the deliverance of Naaman not only takes place despite the impossibilities, that it takes place through these unexpected means, but it takes place through the only true source of power. The only true source of power from God. He is firstly the only source of cleansing. Here, this leprous man goes to this dirty river at the words of a little girl, confirmed by the words of a servant of a prophet, and as he dips himself down in the water as he's been commanded, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. To put it to you another way, congregation, he was born again. To use language from Job chapter 33, his flesh would be made new like that of a child's. The picture here is one of the washing of regeneration and cleansing. Not because he dipped himself the right number of times in a dirty river, but because God used his appointed means for cleansing and the only source of cleansing. When the Lord works that faith, that change, when the Lord quickens you and makes you alive and changes your will from only loving yourself and only wanting to do your own desire, He gives you new desires. He gives you a new love and puts Himself there where before was only you. When that takes place through the impossibilities, through the unsuspecting, surprising and sometimes even despised means, the Lord saves a sinner and washes them clean, declared righteous and right with God for Jesus' sake. And this should lead, and does lead, a child of God to worship, to praise. And that's what we find happening with Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 15 through 19, in that context we're told, he confesses, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Gone are the protestations about the prophet's servant in the dirty water. Gone are the impossibilities medically and politically of his healing, as spiritually he has been overcome by the power of Christ. Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He goes further and will now only worship the Lord, Jehovah. He says further, "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." And he claims the Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D in the King James Version, Jehovah, the I Am, the covenant of God, as his God. And as he is not an Israelite, as he does not outwardly belong to the people of God, as he is not circumcised, he follows the Lord with a leading as best he has. In this the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And given his peculiar circumstance and this miraculous work at this time in the Lord's dealings with the history of his people, we're told what the Lord says unto Naaman. He said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little while. Congregation, would you be healed of your leprosy? Your spiritual leprosy, your sin? Do you need to be born again? Do you need to be washed afresh, perhaps, having already been made clean? All the impossibilities depend on us, not on him. By the grace of God, do not despise the means. Simple things, foolish things, things miraculous and amazing, but not in the eyes of the world, and certainly not to our own flesh. Trust in the sacrifice of Christ. Trust in the work of the greater high priest. Heed the word of the great prophet. In him and through him is your cleansing. And through that impossible thing, so much more improbable, impossible than the little girl helping the construction on the job site or the building being made of materials you and I may not have expected. The Lord is building his kingdom and revealing the glories of his Son to sinners like us through means we don't always expect and sadly don't always appreciate. Let us learn from the deliverance of Naaman how we have been delivered, and maybe how you by the grace of God can be delivered as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this great history and thy work in humbling this great man and in teaching us, Lord, not to despise the means of grace. Lord, ever humble us and ever exalt the Lord Jesus Christ before us. We ask this not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in Cuba. And Lord, we pray for the meeting, and give Brother Tim Collins wisdom to present in this week coming about some of the work thou art doing there and the struggles the people face. We ask, Lord, for that word to go out and to bless the means to the hearts of the people there. Lord, dismiss us now with thy blessing as we sing our final songs of praise. And we ask, Lord, for thy care and rest through the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.